Before we get to our text for this morning, 1 John chapter 4 continues to be a good parallel passage to our text for this morning. First John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Our text for this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. To remind ourselves a little bit of the context, and maybe children, you will remember these verses and you can say them again. A wonderful summary of the Christian life and how we are to respond to the work of grace that's been done in our hearts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's begin our reading at verse 16, but our text for this morning will focus on is verse 22. Here once again, God's holy and inspired word. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. What are the thoughts that have been occupying your mind as of recently? What is going through your mind right now? Children, what are you thinking about right now? Are you thinking about your friends that you will play with after the worship service is over? Or maybe the toys that you want to look at and play with after the worship service is over? Or maybe you're thinking about the food that you want to eat, the fellowship meal after the service is over. Or perhaps, hopefully, you may be even thinking about, what will I learn today in the service of worship? What will the pastor tell me that will help me to live as a little Christian? We can't help but think, can we? We are thinking beings. It's hard to stop thinking, isn't it? One of the things that you can do to try to help yourself sleep at night is to close your mind and just look at the back of your eyelids and just empty your mind of all thoughts. And I've done that a few times and it has actually helped me get to sleep. But more often than not, I can't stop thinking. But how remarkable it is when we think about how much our thoughts and what we think about affect who we are. They affect our behavior. They affect our decisions. They affect our relationships. They affect our ethics, how we determine what is right and what is wrong. They inform us as to what we believe to be true and what we believe to be false. Our thoughts in many ways identify who we are. Proverbs 23, verse 7, you may not know it right now, but you'll probably recognize it when I quote it to you. A pretty familiar verse. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, not only what you think about is who you are, but even more so, what you will become when you put those thoughts into action. And whether you like it or not, everything in the world around you informs your thinking. What you read, what you listen to, or who you talk to, what you watch. It is no wonder then that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul writes, and we are told to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we are urged not to be conformed to this world, the thinking of this world, and the instruction that we receive from the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And why is it that we must always be renewing our minds? Well, the prophet Isaiah helps us with that when he quotes the Lord who says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord." This must be a verse that is constantly before us to remind us that we always need to be reforming our understanding of who God is and of His ways. And how wonderful it is, dear believer, that you can think God's thoughts after Him, as the saying goes. To think like God. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might receive the things, and that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." But then Paul goes on to say how it is that that happens. He says, "These things we also speak." That is, Paul and his companions, as they were teaching and preaching to the congregation, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Now, I know, children, that you have got various teachers, and you will continue to have various teachers in your life. But do you know who is the most important teacher that you have right now and you will always have with you? And that is the Holy Spirit. God says in His Word that the Holy Spirit is your teacher, the ultimate teacher. He teaches you through the inspired Word which He has written, and He teaches you through the exposition of that Word through others. Now, we know not all who teach the Word of God are good teachers. Not all of them are accurate teachers. Not all of them are doctrinally sound teachers. In fact, we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, that the teaching of some in the church on the final day of judgment will be seen as so bad that all of their work will be burned up. It will go up in smoke. All they taught, which amounted to only wood and hay and stubble, will be burned in the fire. Now it says they will be saved, yet so as by fire, the text says. It's almost as if all their teaching is this little cabin that they built of wood and hay and stubble. And when the fire of God's testing came, they had to leap out of the window, and all they had was the skin on their back, and all of their life's work, all of their teaching went up in flames. And that's what that passage is primarily about. It's primarily about teachers in the church and the doctrines that they taught. And some of them are so bad in their teaching that they will lose all of their reward. All of it. That's what the text says. It's going to be gone. That's how bad some teaching is in the church, even from true believers. And I'm afraid that is a lot of the kind of teaching that exists in America today. Therefore, it is incumbent upon you, dear believer, not only to identify what is good teaching, to hold fast to what is good teaching, but also you must identify what is bad teaching and reject it. To not allow the wisdom of the world and the bad teaching that can take place within the church to influence your thinking and your beliefs and your decision-making and your ethical behavior. Well, that is our theme for this morning that we derive from our passage. The obligation of the believer to reject bad doctrine. Now, the reason for this theme may not be so evident when you take your first glance at our verse for today. And therefore, the first thing we want to do is to ascertain to the best of our ability, what is the meaning of the verse given in the context of our passage? And then secondly, we will go on to bring some more relevant application to of that passage to our lives individually, and then to the church corporately as well. So first, the meaning of our text. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from every form of evil. The old King James Version translates it as abstain from from all appearance of evil. Very similar. Abstain from all every form of evil, abstain from all appearance of evil. It is a complete sentence in the Greek text, like it is in English, which doesn't always happen. Therefore, the verse does to some degree stand alone in the Greek text. And this is fairly a standard, and with this fairly standard translation, most have taken this to be a statement that is not necessarily connected to the preceding verses. Given the translation we have in the King James and New King James Bible, the idea would be that we should not only avoid committing sin, but even the occasion of sin. That is, any situation that could lead to sin, especially a particular sin in which you, in a unique way, may be prone to commit. For example, if you have recently been gaining victory over the sin of drunkenness, let's say you have been sober for a couple of months, it would probably still not be wise to go to a bar, even if it's with some other Christian friends who are not prone to that same sin of drunkenness. Or if you have recently been overcoming an addiction to pornography, it is still not a good idea to be at home by yourself in front of the computer late at night with no accountability and with no filter on your computer. We want to, in every respect, be above reproach, above even the suspicion of sinful behavior. We want to avoid all temptations and every appearance of evil as much as it lies within us. And this is certainly a biblical notion, one that is consistent with other passages in the teaching of Scripture. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 4:12, we are encouraged to walk properly toward those who are outside, that is, before a watching world. And there are certain sins in particular which we are told to flee from, like sexual immorality and idolatry. And this fleeing would certainly entail not getting anywhere near the temptation to commit such sins. Abstain from every appearance of evil. But the problem that can arise from this particular translation of the verse is that there are numerous things that you can do that appear evil to others, but that are not in any sense evil in and of themselves. Thus, it can, in some cases, become virtually impossible to avoid every appearance of evil. From the standpoint of those around you who may be watching you and who are witnesses to your actions. In the words of one commentator, abstaining from all appearance of evil is an impossible command. To abstain from all appearance of evil is an impossible command. And he gives a couple of examples of why this is the case, and I'll paraphrase those. You could have a godly, well-respected Christian wife who goes out late at night to a bar to apprehend or to get her drunken, unbelieving husband and to bring him home. And that would be the appearance of evil if others saw her doing that. You could have a man who is a longtime friend who may kiss a widow after her husband just died only yesterday. To the person who does not know of yesterday's death, the embrace has the appearance of evil. A certain minister schedules a visit with someone who has recently come to the church, or not too long ago come to the church. He goes to the home, he rings the doorbell, but no one answers, and he simply leaves. Most fortunately, because he learned that the house had been raided by the police the day before. Maybe standing on the doorstep was an appearance of evil. You see, if it is sinful not to avoid the appearance of all evil, then you may find yourself between a rock and a hard place. You simply cannot avoid all false accusations, even from fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Add to those illustrations already the example of Christ himself, who did not abstain from the appearance of evil when he ate with tax collectors and sinners. When he allowed a former prostitute to wipe his feet with her hair. When he spoke with the woman at the well, and his disciples were distraught by seeing that. Many of those to whom Jesus ministered and with whom he spent considerable amounts of time were undoubtedly very wicked people. Harlots, adulterers, drunkards, thieves, gamblers, perhaps even murderers. Very rough people indeed. You remember how such actions elicited a question from the Pharisees to Jesus' disciples. How is it that he eats with tax collectors and sinners? So if we are to understand our verse today in such a way, we must at the very least be careful to qualify it well. For not every appearance of evil is evil. Now, these difficulties alone are not reason enough to interpret this verse differently. But that being said, there is another way to translate this verse and to understand this verse that is, in my opinion, more faithful and seeing that it fits better with the immediate context. No doubt the word translated as appearance or form, as in abstain from all appearance or form of evil, is the most common way to translate that word in the New Testament. And at Jesus' baptism in Luke 3:22, it says, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form, that visible form that they were able to see. That's our word. Also on the Mount of Transfiguration, with reference to Christ in Luke 9:29, he prayed, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. That's the word. But the word can also be translated in other contexts in a very different way. It can be translated as kind. Not as in being kind, but as in different kinds of things. And it is translated that way in lots of other Greek literature. Moreover, the word abstain in our verse can also be translated as avoid, stay away from, or even reject. Thus, when you translate those words in that way, the verse can be rendered like this. Reject every kind of evil. Or even better, reject every evil kind. And with such a translation, other commentators have concurred, like, for example, the New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce. Now, the question could still be asked when you translate it that way. Reject every evil kind of what? And I think the answer to that question is provided in the immediately preceding context of our verse. Remember the few verses before. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Reject every evil kind. Every evil kind of what? Every evil kind of prophetic utterance. Thus, if I were to paraphrase this and kind of bring this together for us, this is what we could say the passage teaches. Do not despise prophecies, but test all of them, holding fast to those that are good and rejecting those that are evil. And what a difference that really makes in our understanding, not only of this whole passage, but especially of our verse today. It completely changes the focus of the sermon from being about avoiding every suspicion or evil activity to rejecting every evil kind of prophetic utterance, which, when applied to us in the present day, means to reject bad teaching, bad doctrine that is not consistent with the teaching of Scripture. Now, having considered the meaning of this verse by way of application, let us consider the lengths to which the apostle goes in stressing the importance of the individual believer heeding the prophetic word and testing all things in this life in light of it. Of course, these are just three short verses, but he does not just in passing say, you know, pay attention to those prophetic utterances or pay attention to the word, to the scriptures. He says, don't despise it, but hold it in the highest possible estimation. Test everything in light of it. He continues on. Hold fast to what is good. And by the way, don't forget, reject all that is evil, all that teaching and doctrine that is evil. One minister, when preaching on this whole section of verses that we read, verses 16 through 22, when he preached on them all at once, he titled his sermon, "The Word and Spirit." It might even be better to say the Spirit and the Word, since that's the order of the verses. But I think this was a very observant, for there's hardly a better way to summarize not only these verses, but what is to mark the Christian life in a nutshell. To summarize how a Christian is to grow in sanctification and to please God. It can only be accomplished and must be accomplished through the Word and through the Spirit working together. And that was one of the things that the Reformers were very big on in the time of the Reformation, is the Spirit of God always works with the Word and through the Word, never contrary to the Word. But we see again our section bringing it together. We're to stir up the gift and the graces of the Spirit. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Don't quench the Spirit, sandwiched in between. And then we have the section on the Word. Don't despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Reject all that is evil. This is how the believer grows and matures in the faith. And as we are seeing today, one pivotal aspect of that growth is to reject bad teaching, or we could say bad doctrine. And I mention doctrine purposefully because there are in our day those who have an aversion to doctrine. They don't even like the word doctrine. They prefer to view the Bible strictly as a story. And they think of Christianity only as one's relationship to God, personal relationship to God. Now, we don't want to deny those things, but that does not mean that the Christian faith is void of doctrine and that doctrine should not be important to the Christian. The word doctrine simply means teaching. The Greek word didaskalia, frequently used in the New Testament, can be translated either as doctrine or teaching. So when you hear the word doctrine, you could say teaching, it'd be the exact same thing. And teaching is absolutely inescapable. Everybody teaches something, if not by their words, then certainly by their actions. Therefore, doctrine is inescapable. Even when you go to a secular school, a public school, or to a university, you are studying doctrine, listening to doctrine, learning doctrine. Doctrine is inescapable. The question is not whether you hold to doctrine, but whether you hold to good doctrine. Jesus believed good doctrine was important, an indispensable part of the faith. What made him angry was when there was bad doctrine being taught by the leaders in the church. Remember what he said to the Pharisees, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" The Apostle Paul urged right doctrine upon Timothy as being something of the utmost importance for a minister of the gospel. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing you will save both yourself and those who hear you. But of course, this is also urged upon every one of us. Remember, this passage before us is addressed to us all, to hold fast to good doctrine, to reject all that is evil. These are really strong words about teaching and doctrine, if you think about it. I mean, what's the big deal if you don't really have good doctrine, or if you have a little bit of bad doctrine here or there, as long as you have Jesus? But that's not the attitude that the Apostle Paul or Jesus had toward doctrine. Jesus sternly warned his disciples, "Beware of the leaven, that is the false doctrine of the Pharisees." Why? Because just a little bit of bad doctrine goes a long way, even to the point of ruining the whole lump of teaching. Because every doctrine affects every other doctrine. There is no teaching that is in isolation from a system of teaching, a system of truth that is consistent with the teaching of the Word of God. Boys and girls, I hope that you would know, or let me ask you, if I were to bring you this gallon of nice, fresh spring water, and you're so thirsty. Sometimes you kids come up to us and you're like, "I'm so thirsty," and you're just dying of thirst. You think you're just going to die. You probably could live at least a few more days without anything. But you're thirsty, and let's say I bring you this nice, cold gallon of fresh spring water. But then I say, "I'm going to give you some water, but I'm just going to put this little drop of poison in it." It's only one drop. You've got a whole gallon of good water. Will that one drop really ruin the whole thing? It will, won't it? And one little bit of bad doctrine can ruin it all. And notice that Paul does not say it's just slightly bad or misleading doctrine. He uses the word evil. It's evil doctrine. You see, with God, there is no such thing as okay doctrine. It is either good doctrine or it is evil doctrine. It either accurately reflects His character, His revealed will, His purpose, His mind, and His thoughts, or it doesn't. And to be contrary to the knowledge of God is evil. That's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represented to some extent. It's evil. The Apostle Paul, when writing to Timothy, warned him of evil doctrines in 1 Timothy 4. Beginning with verse 1, this is what he says. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed, children, to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't ever recall a time when there was a demon who came to me and taught me something bad. But what these were teachers in the church. And he says these are doctrines of demons. Now, the doctrines that he says were the doctrines of demons was that, you know, some people should not marry and they should avoid some certain foods. It didn't even really strike at the heart of the gospel, at least not directly. But Paul says these are the doctrines of demons. And I dare say, I could be wrong here, but I would venture to say that any doctrine that is not from God is from the devil. There is no middle ground. And I wonder what doctrines there have been that you and I have heard and learned and imbibed that have been the doctrines of demons, that are evil doctrines, that are contrary to who God is and His ways and His thoughts. Thanks be to God that we have a mediator in the Lord Jesus Christ who has perfect, impeccable doctrine. He has something that we can never have, we'll never have on this side of heaven. He does think God's thoughts because He is indeed God. He has never had a wrong or sinful thought. And His doctrine and His thoughts have been credited to us, to our spiritual account, so to speak, so that we are found acceptable in the sight of God, the Father, through Him, even though we often have wicked and evil thoughts and doctrines. We have Christ as our mediator if we have truly embraced Him, children, by faith. Yet that does not mean that we are not to strive to please the Lord by pursuing and embracing and applying good doctrine, good teaching, and rejecting the bad. We have to remember, this is not just abstract truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. This is about who God is. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And every doctrine is about God. It's about Christ. They all are interrelated to one another. Because we remember Apostle Paul says, I have not shrunk back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And then in the other breath he says, I determined to know nothing about you in front of you besides Christ and Him crucified. I preach nothing other than Christ and Him crucified. But Christ being crucified embraces all biblical doctrine. If you are married, one of the responsibilities you have toward your spouse is to know them, to know what they like and dislike, to know what does and does not please them. We're all different. This is how we serve one another. Well, this is certainly no different with regard to our marriage to Christ. Christ is your loving Lord, your wedded husband. We should want to know what is on His mind and His heart. What are His thoughts toward us? And we should then also want to reject those things that are about Him that are contrary to who He really is. And this is really the long life pursuit of the Christian. I have learned much over the years, and I have yet much more to learn. And I have had to learn a lot of teaching that I've needed to reject. But there's also been a lot of teaching that I've been able to embrace and accept. And I trust that this is something that you have done throughout your life as well, to accept and embrace and hold fast to what is good and to reject those doctrines that are evil. But we have to always be on guard, because we are far more prone in our sinful natures to embrace bad doctrine than good doctrine, to receive and cling to bad instruction and bad examples and lower ethical standards from those in the world as well as from those in the church. The sinful way of thinking, the sinful path, is always the well-worn, the well-trodden path of thought. Children, maybe you have been to a big park where there are some various trails that you can walk on. And some of the trails are well-trodden. They're just complete dirt. Everybody walks on those. But then there are also some of those paths that have more tall grass grown up around them. And there's bushes in the way and limbs in the way. We see wrong doctrine and the way that people, sinful people, think is a lot like that well-worn path. And it's just so easy to take that path, because we know where we're going. We're probably sure of our destination. But the other path, we have to use more discernment. We have to be more careful. And that is a lot like the teaching and the doctrine we receive. We have to take the path that many times other people do not take, that most people take, we should not take. As in the days of Christ, bad doctrine is more popular in the church than good doctrine. And the church is far too influenced more by the wisdom of the world than the wisdom of Christ. In an article I read recently, one Reformed pastor said that there are three main temptations that exist to embrace bad doctrine. And with these three, I wholeheartedly agree. One, if the teaching is something new or innovative or cutting edge, so to speak, there is a temptation to embrace it because of our sinful spiritual pride. We like to have something new that we hold on to, something new we can teach other people. Two, if the teaching is an overreaction to an already existing bad doctrine that is prevalent in the day, there is a temptation to embrace it for the sake of correcting the prevailing bad doctrine, albeit what happens is we overcorrect and the pendulum swings in the opposite direction. And three, which is what I've been focusing on, if the teaching will help us to avoid criticism, especially the criticism of the world, and will make us more popular and attractive and appealing to others. There is the temptation to embrace such doctrines as a result of the fear of man. And you can ask yourselves, you can test the teaching and the doctrine you receive based upon these three areas that we are tempted to gravitate towards. Is this something that is out of God's Word? Or is this something that seems to be more attractive to the world? You see, we only want to test according to the Word of God, not the fear of man. We must remember that not only as individual believers are we to hold fast to the good and reject the bad, but we are also to do this as a church. And I would like for a moment to remind you why we are here, why grace and truth exists. Why are we planting a Christian church in Harrisonburg when there are so many other churches, which are in many ways good churches, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches? It is not so that we can be sectarian. It is not simply that we can be different. It's because we believe there are certain things about the church at large that are not good. There are good doctrines that the church should have held on to firmly, and they didn't. And there are bad doctrines that they should have rejected, but they did not. Many churches have not been good or faithful to test all things by the light of God's Word. And that is not to say that we have it all together here at Grace and Truth, not by any means. As I said earlier, no one has perfect doctrine in this life. This is the prerogative of Christ and Him alone. But I believe there is salt and light that we have to offer, a further reformation of the church that we can disseminate and promote in this community. To be reformed is simply the heartfelt desire to reform the church by the test of Holy Scripture as the only standard, such that all that is done in the church conforms to the dictates of Holy Scripture and to that standard alone. No additions and no subtractions. This was what the Reformation was all about. Therefore, may we seek to follow in that same spirit to continue to reform not only our lives, but also the church. And may we be an example of what it means to test all things, to hold fast to what is good, and to reject all that is evil. Let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word that You have given us today. We thank You that You have given us doctrine. Oh God, we know that You love good doctrine. For ultimately, it is about Your character, Your person, Your work, Your plan, Your will. Oh, help us to love good doctrine. Help us not to have an aversion to doctrine, even the most minutest details of doctrine, for they're all important to You. Granted, some are more important than others, but they are all important to You. And may they be important to us as well. And may we desire to know good doctrine, which basically translates into knowing You, that we might better love You, serve You, please You with our lives. Bless us, we pray. Seal this Word to our hearts. And Lord, help us to test everything in light of Your Word. Help us to hold fast to what is good. Help us to reject all that is evil. Help us not to fear man, but to fear You in all of these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.